Going to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Begin our reading at verse 43 and read through verse 48. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 43. Be reading from the New King James Version. Mark 9 and verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, Isaiah 66, verse 24, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. Note that the kingdom of God is synonymous with entering into life in the previous two illustrations. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The teaching of this passage that we just read tells us that great sacrifice sometime is called upon to live spiritually before God. Of course, he is not teaching us that we should pluck out our eyes or cut off our hands or our feet. Literally, it's hyperbole, it's exaggeration. To make the point that sometimes great sacrifice must be made in order to save your life spiritually. Sometimes great sacrifice is necessary to save your life physically. Sometimes you may have to cut off a leg. If you have some diseased part of your body, such as your leg, that might bring about the death of you. So what would you do? You would make great sacrifice and you would cut your leg off. That you would do to save your life. If you're have a diseased part of your body, if some part of your body is infected with cancer, and the only way to save your life was to eliminate that part of the body, that's what you would do to save yourself physically. Well, the point of the text is, it takes great sacrifice to save yourself spiritually, and you must be willing to do that. Not literally cut off your hand. Cutting off your hand would only maim you. Plucking out your eye would only maim you physically. It would do nothing for you spiritually. But you may have to make great sacrifice. You may have to separate yourself from your family sometime because they're ungodly and because of the ungodly influence they have upon you. In order to save yourself spiritually, you're going to have to get away from that. Sometimes that might be required. It's great sacrifice. But our study this morning has to do with if one is not willing to make the great sacrifice, he'll be cast into hell. He'll be cast into hell. We want to study the reality of hell this morning. If one denies the reality of hell, he might as well deny the reality of heaven. Is that not true? The same book that speaks about the reality of heaven speaks about the reality of hell, but yet many people believe in heaven. But there are some who simply do not believe in hell. There are many people who deny the reality of hell. They think God is too good to send people to hell. They think that people also do not do enough bad to be sent to a place of eternal punishment. They think that the place called hell is simply a figment of man's imagination, that it's not a real place. Even religiously minded people have difficulty accepting the reality of hell. We mentioned universalism this morning in our Bible study. Universalism rejects the ideal of hell. It is the belief that all human beings will eventually be saved. It is the religious system that emphasizes the universal fatherhood of God and universal salvation to all men. And so those who believe in universalism do not believe in a place of eternal torment called hell. God is simply too good. He is the Father of all. He will save all. Of course, the Jehovah's Witness do not believe in hell. They believe that hell, mentioned in the Bible, is simply the grave. The grave, that's what they believe hell is. And then there are those who belong to the Seventh-day Adventists, as well as the Jehovah's Witness. They believe that hell is annihilation. So they, as well as some others, teach that, if not all, human souls will cease to exist after death. They simply become nothing. They go to the grave, which is hell for the Jehovah's Witness, and in the grave they go to their annihilation. So they do not believe in the reality of hell. Many other religious people could be mentioned as those who do not believe in the reality of hell. Although they believe in heaven, they believe in the salvation of God, they do not believe in a place of eternal torment referred to as hell. We might ask, well, why is it important for us to study the subject of hell? Well, one is because of fear. Fear motivates us. If you have a fear of going to hell, maybe you'll do that which is right. Fear is a great motivator. Doctors use it. They try to put the fear of perhaps COVID virus in your mind to get you to take the vaccine. They might put the fear of cancer in your mind to cause you to take the treatments necessary to prevent dying from cancer. So fear is a great motivator. Not only doctors use it, but politicians use it. They use it very well, don't they? Mm-hmm. And Jesus even used fear to motivate people to do that which is right. Luke 12 and verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So Jesus uses fear in regard to being cast into hell to cause people to do that which is right. So fear is a great motivator. Another important reason to believe in hell is that belief in hell will give us some insight into the great salvation that has been provided us. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, note this, should not perish but have everlasting life. Should not perish doesn't mean go to annihilation. It means to lose one's eternal well-being. Be ruined spiritually. Thayer says, to incur the loss of true or eternal life, to be delivered up to eternal misery. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so will not be delivered up to eternal misery, so will not go to a place called hell. Another reason why it's important to study this subject is belief in the reality of hell simply will hopefully motivate us to save the lost. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The all there includes your children. The all there includes your grandchildren. The all there includes your neighbors and your friends, those whom you love most. And when you know that all of us will stand before God and give an account of ourselves on the day of judgment, hopefully the fear of us going to hell will motivate you to seek to teach those whom you love. Let's give some serious consideration to this subject for a few minutes. Perhaps the first thing we need to do is define hell. Define hell. Our English word hell actually comes from the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna. This Greek word is only found 12 times in the New Testament. Just 12 times translated hell. Now sometimes you'll see some words translated hell in the King James Version that are not this word, Gehenna. Sometimes they translate the word Hades hell in the King James Version. So this Greek word is only used 12 times. It refers to the place called hell, the place of eternal torment. Only found 12 times. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses this word 11 times out of the 12 that it's used. We'll not read through all of these passages. Some we will consider in the length of our study. But you see the passages on the chart. The only place where the Lord has not mentioned it is in James chapter 3 and in verse 6. James, the Lord's brother, mentions it. Tongue being set on fire by hell. And so we only see this word, Gehenna, translated hell, 12 times in the New Testament. The origin of this Greek word, Gehenna, actually comes from a Hebrew word, Gehinnom. Gehinnom. That phrase simply means Valley of Hinnom. Thus, when Valley of Hinnom, Gehinnom, is brought over into the New Testament, it's simply translated Gehenna, or transliteration, you might say, in the Greek, and then translated hell in the English. This Valley of Hinnom that we read about in the Old Testament, from which the word Gehenna comes, was a deep, narrow valley to the south of Jerusalem. During the time of Ahaz, he made his children pass through the fire to the god Molech there. Ahaz was the 11th king of the nation of Judah, when Judah had separated from Israel in the divided kingdom. So this king Ahaz sacrificed his children to the god Molech in the valley of Hinnom. In 2 Chronicles 28 in verse 3, he burned incense, that is Ahaz did, in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So do you already see that the valley of Hinnom was associated with fire in the Old Testament? Also read of King Manasseh, the 15th king of the king of Judah, doing the very same thing. These two kings were very evil. Who would sacrifice their own children to the god Molech? Molech, of course, was the deity of the Ammonites. In 2 Chronicles 33 and in verse 6 in regard to King Manasseh, also he calls his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Yes, these two individuals were very, very bad kings. Now Manasseh did this following his father Hezekiah, who was a very good king. So Manasseh didn't learn this from his father Hezekiah. Perhaps he just went back and did that which Ahaz had done previously. But there was a king that came along, the 15th king of the king of Judah, by the name of Josiah, that put an end to all of this sacrificing your children to the god Molech and the son in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In 2 Kings 23 and in verse 10, and he, that is King Josiah, defiled Topheth. Topheth was simply a place in the valley of Hinnom where the sacrificing took place. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. He defiled this place. That is, he desecrated the place. He polluted it. He corrupted it. He made it a place where it would no longer be used in sacrifice to some deity. How did he do that? Well, he took the garbage out of the city of Jerusalem and deposited it there. That's how. Or carcasses of dead animals and dead people who would not be buried. That's where they would go. That's how he defiled the place. That's how he desecrated the place. So no truly believing Jew would go to the place, because they themselves, by the pollution and the corruption, would become unclean and defile themselves. There's a statement made by Wurst in his Greek word studies regarding this word Gehenna. Gehenna in reference to hell. He said in his word studies, he said, it is the Greek representative of the Hebrew Gehenna, or Valley of Hinnom, a deep narrow valley to the south of Jerusalem, where after the introduction of the worship of the fire gods by Ahaz, the idolatrous Jews sacrificed their children to the god Molech. After the time of Josiah, when this practice was stopped, it became the common refuse place for the city, where the bodies of criminals, carcasses of animals, and all sorts of filth were cast. From its depth and narrowness, and its fire and ascending smoke, it became the symbol of the place of future punishment of the wicked. Do we not see the picture there? You have more or less a garbage heap, which the garbage from the city of Jerusalem was taken to. All kinds of garbage. And of course you would try to burn that. And so the flesh of animals, the flesh of man, the flesh of all sorts of beasts and all sorts of trash and filth and pollution from the city. You see the picture, if you could paint it in your mind, if you've ever been to a garbage dump, you ought to be familiar with it. Except our garbage dumps today, we don't put dead animals there and dead people and burn the bodies. But if you could imagine all of that taking place and you could imagine the smoke ascending forever and ever because it doesn't go out. The fire just keeps burning. There's always trash to burn. And because it's piled on one after another pile, then the smoke, you know, it doesn't get very much oxygen and the smoke keeps billowing up. But the fire is burning. And guess what's in that fire? Worms, maggots. So the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So here's a symbolic representation, you might say, of Gehenna, hell. Now, in Matthew 5 and in verse 29 and 30, we read Matthew's account of what Mark wrote in our reading earlier. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that if one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable or beneficial or advantageous for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Again, Jesus is using hyperbole. In the immediate context, he speaks about lust. Lust for a woman that's not your wife. And you need to get rid of that desire that you have to engage in an unlawful relationship. You must do what is necessary. You must make the sacrifice that is necessary to get that lust out of your mind, out of your life. And that's the point in the immediate context. But here, the word hell, is it speaking about that valley of Hinnom? Is it speaking about that narrow valley there south of Jerusalem where all the garbage was thrown? Is that what's being spoken of here? Is the word Gehenna, translated hell there, is he speaking of that physical, literal place at that particular period of time? Or is he speaking of a spiritual place called hell, a place of eternal torment? Well, some people would say, well, he's speaking of a literal place. He's not speaking of a place of eternal torment. He's not speaking of a spiritual place. Well, let me ask, if this is a literal place and Jesus said that their whole bodies would be cast there, who would cast their bodies in that place? Could you find a Jew? Perhaps you could find a few. Could you find a Jew who would do that? Who would cast the other bodies of Jews into that place, in the physical place? Not if they were believers in the law of Moses, they would not. They would not want to be defiled with such a place of pollution and corruption. They would become defiled themselves. So it's not a literal place. It's a spiritual place. I also ask, if you believe it's a literal place, could the soul be burned there in Gehenna, that literal place? I bring that up because in Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. They're cast into the physical place, the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem. But their soul can't be killed there. So it's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. A place of eternal torment. But many people take it as a literal place, but cannot be understood to be a literal place. It has to be a spiritual domain where all the ungodly will reside forever and ever in eternal torment. Hell is a place as surely as heaven is a place. Gehenna does not, as Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists and others believe, does not mean annihilation. They say it means annihilation, but it doesn't mean annihilation. In Matthew 25 and in verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So they would say, well, he says, depart from me. Depart from me. And they would say, but isn't God everywhere? How could we depart from him into a place of eternal torment forever and ever and be separated with him when most people believe in the omnipresence of God? He's everywhere. Well, the psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It teaches the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. But when the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses and others say that, well, hell is annihilation. You can't depart from God because he's everywhere. Well, they don't realize that God is everywhere, but he's some places in love and he's other places in wrath. And he is in hell in wrath. That's his wrath being poured out on the ungodly. Hell is also a place of fire. Fire. In Matthew 5 and verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If you're in danger of the judgment, you're in danger of going to a place called hell. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Raka simply means senseless, empty-headed. It's a word that the Jews would use to speak in a hostile way towards someone they were perhaps having an argument with or someone they were expressing their hatred toward. Same way with the word fool here. We use all kinds of words to show our hostile attitude and disposition toward people. And that's what Jesus is teaching against. When you conduct yourselves with ungodly language, when you have a disagreement with someone, you're subject to be cast into the fires of hell. The danger of hell fire. Hell is a place of fire. Again, I want you to picture that literal place, the Valley of Hinnom, in your mind, where it's burning day and night, forever and ever. In eternal torment, it will certainly be throughout eternity. Hell is also a place of destruction. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Destruction is not a loss of being. It's not an annihilation. It's not the loss of existence. Destruction consists in the loss of eternal life. It's the loss of eternal well-being. It is the loss of all opportunity, of all joy, of all hope. It is eternal misery. That's what destruction is. It's the lot of all of those who will be excluded from the kingdom of God. So enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Just simply another way of saying destruction is the place of eternal torment. The place where all is lost. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, let's look at this broad way which so many people are on. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to eternal ruin, eternal punishment, destruction, the loss of all well-being. This place is indeed a place of destruction. How will people experience this place called hell? Well, some people think, well, how's my body going to burn forever and ever? But it's true. Because we will experience it in a body of flesh. I say a body of flesh. I don't know if it's going to be flesh or not. Because all of us are going to be changed when the Lord comes. What kind of body we're going to have, of course, we do not know. But we're going to be thrown bodily, cast bodily into hell fire. John 5 and in verse 48. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So some will be raised to life, some will be raised to condemnation, to judgment. And Jesus said in Matthew 25 and in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, note what he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared from the devil and his angels. We're going to be raised, some to life, some to destruction. Those raised to life, of course, will be on the Lord's right hand. They'll enter into the joys of heaven, but those on his left hand will be cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We will be bodily cast into this place of eternal torment. Matthew 10 and verse 28 again. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Our body will go there. To destroy our body is to bring it to ruin. It's not going to be annihilated there. It's going to be brought to eternal ruin there. The same with our soul. It's going to be brought to eternal ruin, eternal misery. It's the loss of all of life. In Luke 12 and verse 4 and following again. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who is after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Yes, you will be cast into hell in bodily form. And you'll be destroyed, devoted, given over to eternal misery in the fires of hell. Well, who's going to experience this hell? Matthew 7 and verse 13 tells us that those who enter by the wide gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's who's going to experience hell. Those who travel this broad way, this wide way. What about the characteristics of these? Well, one is that they're ignorant. They're ignorant of God's plan by which they can be saved. They're ignorant of God's revelation in their life. One of the reasons of that ignorance is they simply do not love God. They do not love His truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Note this. Among those who perish. Among those who go to eternal ruin. There's that word perish we see in John 3:16. Bring about the loss of eternal well-being. Go to one's eternal ruin. With all unrighteous deception among those who go to their eternal ruin. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. They simply do not love God nor His Word. Another characteristic of those who travel the wide or broad way is they're simply disobedient. They're not willing to obey. Colossians 3 and verse 16, because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Yes, God's wrath will be poured out upon all the ungodly and disobedient in a place called hell. It is a place that will exist just as heaven exists for those who obey, for those who love God and love His truth. But this place called hell is for those who do not love God, who do not love His truth, those who disobey, and those who simply refuse to submit their lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." With everlasting destruction, everlasting ruin, the loss of eternal well-being. All who are unfaithful, all who are disobedient, all who do not love God and His Word will be found in a place called hell. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and in verse 30, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness," the Lord says. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast the unprofitable servant, unprofitable, useless. That's what the word means. Good for nothing. He's an unfaithful servant. Sometimes Christians think and live as though they believe in once saved, always saved. But when a child of God becomes unfaithful, this is what happens to them unless they correct their lives. They'll be cast along with the disobedient, those who've never obeyed the gospel, those who have no love of God and love of the truth, they'll be cast into a place of eternal torment, a place called hell. So just as surely as there is a heaven, there is a hell. If you believe in heaven, it is a necessity that you believe in hell again, because the book that describes one describes the other. Some would say, "Well, preacher, it's just not fair to experience eternal hell for life. Live for a few years here on this earth." People look at eternal torment like they look at committing crimes here on earth today. "Well, it's just a petty crime. They just shoplifted. They shouldn't go to prison for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. They have the same attitude toward disobedience to God. I just lived a few brief years here on earth. Why should I suffer eternal punishment in a place called hell?" Well, let me ask. Is it fair for you to enjoy heaven throughout eternity just for a brief period of time you spent on earth? Of course, it is. God says it is. But God says it's also fair if you suffer eternal punishment for the brief period of time you spend here on earth. People must learn to respect the teaching of God on the subject of hell. In our reading this morning in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, it is referred to as the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. We'll all die. It's appointed unto man to die once, the Hebrew writer says. But when you're cast into the fires of hell, that's a second death. You'll be separated from God forever, eternally. Death is a separation. As physical death, it's a separation of the body and the soul. Spiritual death, second death, is a separation of man from God for eternity. Is that the way you want to live throughout eternity? Separated from God? Remember, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." They're cast into a place of eternal fire along with Satan. Is that the place where you want to be? You say, "Well, He said, depart from me." But again, God is there in His wrath. And all children of disobedience are subject to the wrath of God throughout eternity in a place called hell. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning, fear being cast into hell. The fear of that ought to lead you to respond in obedience to the gospel through belief, repent, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sin. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, the fear of being cast into hell ought to cause you to repent, get your life right, become faithful again if you're unfaithful, before it is everlastingly too late. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we sing the song selected.